As we come now again before the ashes of the season of Lent, we invite you to prepare your hearts and minds to do battle, to be wrestled with by the Lord God Almighty, and to know that the Lord always wins. Greetings to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. We welcome you this morning to First Baptist Church, and we hope that you are here ready and excited to worship a living God on this fifth Sunday in the season of Lent. Lent has been a long, slow, difficult, dark journey for us, but it's been one that's been incredibly fruitful as we have seen people come to Christ. We have seen people make decisions about baptism. Some of those who had been dodging decisions for decades about coming into the waters of baptisms. We've seen people who have made commitments about what they expect to do differently in their life in this year to come, And we have seen people give things up during the season of Lent. So I just want to share that with you so that you might know and rejoice with the Lord over what the Lord is doing. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. And it is not over yet, for we know the big show and the big guns come out very soon, as next Sunday is Palm Sunday. And our choir has been working very, very hard in preparation for this season. They have some wonderful musical selections, as does the Elon Bronze group, our handbell group. They've been preparing much as well. So it's going to be a wonderful time as we celebrate Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But also in that service, we go through that full week sort of symbolically, as we remember that the very same crowd that chanted Hosea, Hosea, is the same crowd or mob that will chant crucify, crucify. And our service will end with the seven last words of Christ and in total darkness as we await Easter Sunday. Good Friday this year brings us a new opportunity, as some of the other churches expressed interest in joining into our Good Friday celebration and observance. We'll gather here together in the worship service along with Elon Community Church and First United Methodist Church of Elon. And those two congregations will bring readers and ministers to join our staff in leading a time of observance. A lot of silence, a lot of darkness, some very simple hymns that will be familiar to you that we'll sing together. And then woven into all of that will be seven stations of the cross. These are symbolic moments in that road from Pontius Pilate to Golgotha, where Christ dies upon the cross. You may have participated in stations of the cross in the past, where you're walking through looking at artwork or sculptures, or perhaps doing something spiritual or physical with your hands as a part of that. This is a little bit different in that you don't have to go anywhere. You'll stay seated in your pew as you watch live actors in a freeze frame depict those seven stations of the cross for you. So it's going to be an interesting time of reflection and prayer as we prepare for Easter. Easter Sunday, I don't think I need to tell you what that is. I hope that you will come and bring family and friends. It's a wonderful, wonderful opportunity to invite the seeker and the one who is unchurched, or even the one who is post-church, someone who has left church in their life, to come back and be a part of celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So much going on, and there's a world out there that would benefit from it. But as the Word tells us, how will they know if no one tells? Would you invite others to come and be a part of this exciting opportunity in the life of the church throughout the world as we celebrate the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
The scripture reading today is Jeremiah 31:31 through 34. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more.
Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we give you thanks this day, recognizing that you have written your name upon our hearts, that you have ingrained in us the ability and the desire to draw closer to you. And that is why we gather here this morning in this hour to worship you. Father, as we lift our songs, as we lift our prayers, as we lift our scripture reading, as we lift our time of reflection on who you are and what you've done in our lives, Father, know that it's our desire to draw closer, to be closer to our Heavenly Father. May our focus be on you this morning. We lift this prayer in your Son, Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you're able, please stand and join in singing our hymn of praise, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. Please stand. Thank you. this morning, I have a couple announcements that I want to talk about, ministry opportunities. First off, I do want to remind you, immediately following worship today, the youth have prepared a wonderful spaghetti lunch upstairs. It smells great. They've also prepared some desserts to be auctioned off, and we want to encourage everyone to stay following worship today. If you don't, we will have lots of spaghetti left over. I'm not gonna lie. So we need you to stay. So please plan on staying upstairs following our service today for our lunch. Now, a couple things I also want to recognize is a couple things that go on here in the life of our church on Sunday morning. Many of the things you see, many of the things you experience, but there's also one thing that I did want to recognize as well. As we gather and worship on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, we have a bunch of faithful stewards, faithful servants that work upstairs in our nursery. With the increasing size of our nursery, with some of the children and the new baby that has arrived, we are in need of having a third person to stay up in nursery on Sunday mornings. So if you are willing, if you will be prayerfully consider this, please talk to Gay following worship today or in this coming week. We would like to increase the numbers in our nursery on Sunday morning to 3 adults up there, or 2 adults and a youth, to make sure we have everything covered upstairs. So if you prayerfully consider that, talk to Gay following worship this morning. Another thing that takes place that many of you participate in is at 9:45, our Sunday school hour prior to our worship service. Sunday school is an opportunity to draw closer to each other, opportunity to draw closer to God, also draw closer to the Word of God. It is a special time of study. It prepares us for this moment of hour of worship. We have numerous Sunday school classes that meet on Sunday morning. We have 5 adult classes that meet. We have a youth class that meets. We have 2 children's classes that meet. And knowing that this takes place, we are in need of possibly some individuals that might be willing to, and I'm not going to say teach Sunday school, but to facilitate Sunday school. Much of the material that is being used on Sunday morning really just needs someone to get the ball rolling, a question to be asked, a scripture passage to look at, and then allow discussion to follow from there. We're in need. There are a couple Sunday school classes right now that are seeking out Sunday school teachers. If you would be willing to serve in one of these, please see me fall in worship this morning, and I could share more about that, more about those classes. And if you're not participating in Sunday school on Sunday morning at 9:45, I want to encourage you to get involved. We have classes for everyone. And if you have questions about those classes, please come see me. You can see Michael Allward, who's also our Sunday school director. He can answer any questions that you might have. But prayerfully consider that opportunity, joining Sunday school, or maybe even facilitating a Sunday school class on Sunday morning. Thank you.
Thank you. Father, we acknowledge that you are our true provider, and that every good gift we have in life comes from you. Thank you for meeting our needs each day, and in response, help us to be that gift in someone else's life as we give back to you. Help us to live more for eternity and less for this life on earth. Help us to grow spiritually and to be more grateful and generous in all things. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
In the season of Lent, it seems like we get beat up so much, don't we, by words about sin. There are always sermon series about things that we shouldn't do or that we should do. There's scripture that's very judgy and points the finger at our very soul. But on this fifth Sunday, we are come to find scriptures that tell us that it is also wrong to be beat up in self-loathing, in guilt, and in shame. So what I want us to do is just take a moment and invite you to close your eyes and bow your heads for a time of confession as we think about what God has been saying to us for the last 4 weeks. What challenges has he presented to us? What things do we still yet need to confess? And then we'll hear his word together that promises pardon, mercy, and forgiveness. Bow your heads for a moment and think in words of confession. Lord, is there anything I need to change about the way I look at other people around me? Am I cynical towards anyone? Do I harbor any ill feelings or ill will or hate? God, is there anyone around me I yet still need to forgive? Am I allowing anyone to hold me back? Do I have friends who are no friends at all, who always seem to get me in the wrong direction or in the wrong mindset, or put me in the wrong mood? Or do I find myself getting caught up with them and their poor choices and poor attitudes? Lord, how is my heart in the workplace? What about in my home? Where am I sinning? Where am I failing? Am I more positive or negative, Lord? Do I find myself spreading words of encouragement and edification? Do I find myself trying to be helpful? Or do I find myself often criticizing and tearing down the efforts of others? Am I arrogant and prideful? Do I like to tear down what other people are doing because I think I could do better, or Lord, where have I seen need this week and have ignored it? Where have I seen opportunity to serve and close my eyes to it? Lord, when was the last time I shared the gospel? Oh God, we confess together that such exercises could go on endlessly, and each of us have our own list of wrongs. Each of us have our own list of sins, and each of us have made our mistakes. Most of us can't get out the door and into church without our making mistakes. Poor choices of words, poor decisions, poor actions, poor us. We are sinners, and we are in the midst of a sinful people. Touch our lips with the coal. Cleanse us. Wash us that we might be white as snow. We pray for your mercy and your forgiveness and your strength. And, oh God, we prayerfully cling to your words of Scripture in the Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. In the name of the Lord, our Savior, Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen.
You guys a little song. You probably know it if you've heard anything from contemporary Christian radio.
Spent today in a conversation in the mirror, face to face with somebody less than perfect. I wouldn't choose me first if I was looking for a champion. In fact, I'd understand if you picked everyone before me. But that's just not my story. True to who you are, you saw my heart and made something out of nothing. I don't need my name in lights. I'm famous in my father's eyes. Make no mistake, he knows my name. I'm not living for applause. I'm already so adored. It's on his stage. He knows my name. He knows my name. I'm not meant to just stay quiet. I'm meant to be a lion. I'll roar beyond a song with every moment that I've got. True to who you are, you saw my heart and made something out of nothing. I don't need my name in lights. I'm famous in my father's eyes. Make no mistake, he knows my name. I'm not living for applause. I'm already so adored. It's on his stage. He knows my name. He knows my name. He calls me chosen, free, forgiven, wanted, child of the King. His forever held in treasure, I am love. I don't need my name in lights. I'm famous in my father's eyes. Make no mistake, he knows my name. I'm not living for applause. I'm already so adored. It's all his stage. He knows my name. He knows my name.
Come up here now. What a powerful message and reminder that we are famous in the eyes of the Lord. He sees you. Would you pray with me? God, as you see us, speak to us where we are, just as we are, telling us the truth that we need to hear. May we have ears that are open and eyes that are open and hearts that are open and minds that are open, that we might be transformed. In Christ's name, amen. You can imagine the scene, if you will, try to picture it, a war waged in heaven. What would it look like? What would it sound like? Thousands, millions, billions of angel feet marching, a great heavenly host of winged warriors, the drums of war pounding, the horns of direction blowing. We know not what it might have been, what it might be like, but we know that it took place. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, and a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back, but they were defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. We have, through the last 4 weeks of the season at Lent, been very much in our own little war with the devil. It's not a war that maybe we could describe or put in words, or one that we could see or physically touch, but it is real nonetheless, for we have been spiritually throwing hands with the enemy. He is at war always with the children of God, seeking to beat us down, to break us. And here we are told that this war began long ago in a place beyond our seeing, beyond our hearing, beyond our knowing, beyond our imagining. A place prepared for you and for me, this war took place. We don't know what that war might have been like. We know from the book of Daniel, we're given one of the very earliest glimpses of what took place there in the kingdom of God. And there's all this buildup, the little dragon, and he's huffing and he's puffing like a great big bad wolf, and he's talking all this talk, and then it just simply says, and then the archangel Michael showed up and it was all over with. It's almost like God said, Michael, take care of my light work. In fact, God's not even mentioned in this. He doesn't even need to bother. Michael and his angels defeat the dragon, and they cast him down. And now here upon the earth, he dwells, he lingers, and here we are, some however many years later, at war with the enemy, in a battle that we cannot see or hear, but is real nonetheless. We feel it in so many ways. Who is this devil, this Satan, this dragon that Revelation tells us about? So many people, when you ask them that question, where did the devil come from? They'll go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 2 and 3, and the fall of creation. We just had a wonderful discussion about this in praise and prayer a few weeks ago, that when we go back to the story of the fall of creation, we haven't gone back far enough. For one thing, that's not the oldest book in the Bible, just because it's the first. But more importantly, Genesis chapter 3 tells us nothing at all about the devil or Satan. It tells us about a snake. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. Now, if you're like the Thursday crowd, they made me bring out multiple translations to prove that and ask me, now, where are you getting that from? But no, the Word of God says clearly that the book of Genesis is a story about origins and beginnings. Where did things come from, and why are they the way they are? And people look at all the animals and the creatures, and even lizards got legs. Why the snake must crawl around on its belly? Because he was crafty and he made evil choices. And he whispered in Eve's ear, "You will not surely die." It is a story about temptation and poor choices and sin, but it's not the story about where evil came from. And it doesn't tell us much about the devil. Who is Satan? To do that, we have to go to a much older book, the most ancient, in fact, in our Bible. One of the oldest stories told there is in the book of Job. You know the story. Job, who was faced with so much calamity and destruction in his life, he lost everything, his family, his home, his prosperity. He was sacked with all kinds of diseases and boils. And where did all this come from? It came from the Satan. We're told in Job 1, verse 6, one day the heavenly beings came to present themselves before the Lord. You can imagine all the angels coming in before the throne room. checking in with the boss. You ever had to check in with the boss every now and then? What have you been up to? And how much have you accomplished? And how much have you earned? And so there they are making their reports. And it tells us in that same verse, and the Satan also came among them. Right there is a clue to something about understanding Satan. Satan is not somebody's name. The devil is not somebody's name. Diablos is not somebody's name. These are titles. It's a job title. Ha-Satan in Hebrew translates literally the accuser. And here he is, one of the angels, just like all the other angels, checking in before the Lord with the boss. And it says, and the accuser, Ha-Satan, also came among them. Then the Lord said to Ha-Satan, to the accuser, where have you come from? The accuser answered the Lord, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down upon it. The Lord said to Ha-Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright person who fears God and turns away from evil. And this is when Ha-Satan, the accuser's job description, kicks in. It says in verse 9, then Ha-Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a fence around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. You see that role, the accuser, the one who points a finger at you. That's the dragon that is at war in heaven and at war even with us here and now in this place. It says that he is Ha-Satan, meaning that he's the one that when you're going through your life, he accuses you of not being good enough, smart enough, not being righteous enough, not being trained enough. You can't teach that class. You don't know enough about the Bible. You can't go witness to that person. You'll say the wrong thing and end up turning them away from God. Don't do it. You're not qualified. Ha-Satan, the accuser, is the one that whispers in your ear, you know, you need to get your life together before you start going to church. What are you thinking? Take that tie off. Go lay down. You're tired. The accuser is the one that says, you know, why do you want to go there in the first place? They're all a bunch of hypocrites. And he's right. Ha-Satan's the one who says to you, don't. Who are you to be so prideful and self-righteous as to think that you could be a deacon? Ha-Satan's the one that says, you know, she doesn't really deserve you. You could do better. You know, you need a little treat. You know, it's been a hard day. What you need is a couple of glasses of wine. Just sit down and kick your shoes off. How about another? How about another? How about another? Look at you, you pathetic thing. You drunk? Ha-Satan's the one who says to you, you're not good enough for her or for him. They'd be better off without you. The accuser is the one who creeps into our mind and tries to chip away at our sense of love and self-worth. God will never forgive you for that one. Best quit now. God will never forgive you for doing that or saying that. You don't deserve him either. That's one of the titles we're given there. We're also told right here in verse 9 that he is the devil. This is not a name either. Now, I don't know what the devil looks like. We're given all kinds of imagery about the devil throughout the ages. Everything from the red guy with the horns and the goat feet with the tail and the pitchfork. Everything from that to the image of a goat-faced creature whispering to us in the darkness, to some kind of dragon or a serpent, or even presented to us as a smooth-talking, slick-dressed businessman, lawyer, Al Pacino. Hoo-yah! Who knows what he looks like? But the title makes it clear what he is up to, for the title Diablos is really what the Greek says. Devil is sort of an English mutation of that word Diablos. Sounds like something Greek. It is that Greek god of death and Hades and destruction. But Diablos, likewise, is a title. Diablos means the slanderer, or the one who slanders you. If you look up the word slander in the dictionary, it says, at least the last time I looked, it's the crime of making a false spoken statement damaging a person's reputation. So he's got this other job. He accuses you, and then he slanders you before others. A spoken false accusation that damages a person's reputation. Look at him. Who is he to stand up there? You know, if I were the music minister, I'd do it like this. Or I wish I was in charge of that committee. I know what's wrong with them. We're hearing the voice of the slanderer as he slanders our brothers and sisters in Christ right in our own little ears. But you know, we learned that song when we were little, "Be careful, little ears, what you hear." I'll tell you what's wrong with our church. We are being affected and we don't even know it. We're being manipulated and we don't even realize it. And the devil doesn't have to be some demonic, angelic, eternal, spiritual thing. The devil could be your next door neighbor. The devil could be the person sitting beside you. There's a great book, The Devil in Pew 9. The devil could be anybody, but it's real. And it's out there to make us think badly about each other. What better strategy at war is to get the soldiers to start doubting each other and doubting their leaders and doubting their cause and doubting their purpose? This all goes hand in hand with the third title we're given, the deceiver. The one that just outright lies to you. It tells you things that aren't true. The one who told you, why did I even bring up the stuff about the serpent being a serpent and not the devil? Because that's just one of the devil's lies. If you were to ask me where does evil come from, and I can just say the devil, that takes all the responsibility off of me. Was I the only child that said the devil made me do it? You know who told you that lie? The devil. It's not your fault. I just got the best of you. I'm smarter and older. But the deceiver goes so much further than that in his job, and he's so good at it, mixing truth with lie, reality with falsehoods. Just take the image of Jesus out in the wilderness for 40 days. What were the things that Hasatan said to him? They were scripture, twisted, adjusted, tweaked. I told the group, the same group in Praise and Prayer, that when we look at Genesis 3 and the story of the fall, we see the work of the deceiver everywhere in the story. What was the first sin? It was not eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The first sin was legalism and twisting of God's word. Deception was the first sin. When we read the story, the serpent says, hey, you can't eat any of the fruit of the garden, can you? Well, that's not true. That's twisted. So she says very quickly, no, we may eat of any of the fruit in the garden except for the tree that is at the center of the garden. And listen to what she says. You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you will die. Well, if we take our Bible seriously and we read before all of this, we find that God actually gives the instruction before Eve is ever created. He gives it to Adam, and he says, do not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. He said nothing about touching it. So where did Eve get this business about not touching it? Adam, the first legalist, the first one to add a little something to God's word, said, Eve, God told us, don't eat of that fruit, of that tree in the middle of the garden. And you know what, baby, don't even touch it, because you'll die. And yet she touched it, and she did not die. The deceiver would have been the one in that very moment to whisper to her, see, he was lying to you. It didn't do anything to you to touch it. Now eat it. Eat it. That's how deception works. A little bit of the truth of God's word mixed with a little bit of lie. The Pharisees did this all the time, didn't they? And we do it as well. And so we're told that in the midst of this battle, the one who seeks to deceive us and slander us and accuse us, he is beaten. He has lost. He has been completely and utterly conquered. Verse 10, then I heard a loud voice in heaven proclaiming, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. He accuses them day and night before our God. But they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they did not cling to life, even in the face of death. The devil lost. Why should we listen to a loser? Why should we listen to one who didn't win? I'm always amazed at those who make the circuits and have incredible wealth just from speaking out and from going from one conference to the next. And yet, when you look at their professional careers, they were on the losing team. Or they did not win the election. Or they could not get the big jobs. Why would we listen to the one who lost? Why would we listen to anything he has to say? Jesus famously said in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief, that's just another title for the same idea. The thief comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. The loser comes to kill any hope you have, any sense of self-worth that's left in you. He's come to rob you of life, to rob you of peace and joy. He's come to kill your dreams and your calling and God's purpose for your life. But in that same verse, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You're on the winning side of that fight. Bullies are just losers. They don't have any power. Their only power is the delusion and the deception of power. Satan, the devil, the enemy, the dragon, the deceiver, is just a bully with no real power because he's lost. And you are the victory. I had a t-shirt when I was a teenager that said on the front, how fast can the devil run? And on the back of it, it said, at the speed of light. Now, I want you to understand the truth of that statement, not just from cerebral, sort of a surface knowledge that we say, yes, Jesus is the light of the world. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. But take that to a deeper level where Jesus also said to you, you are the light of the world. The devil runs from you. The devil fears you. That's why he's down here on the earth. In verse 12, rejoice then, you heavens and those who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you with great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. It's like that song, everybody knows their days are numbered, and the devil does too, and he wants to bring you down with him, but he can't. You are bigger, stronger. For the one who conquered death and darkness, the one that this whole season is about, who lived and died and rose again, he is the one in you. And the Bible says, greater is he who is within you than he who is in the world. Let us pray. Tell him to back up, God. For you are victorious in us. We have no power but the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray that we would yield freely and fully to it, that we might see victory all around. In the name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. We invite you to respond to God's word this morning as we sing together our hymn of response, Just As I Am. Number 307. This is one of those famous Billy Graham crusade hymns. As we think about his life as someone who never backed down, I am reminded of the prayer of the old Nazarene preacher I once heard, who says, Lord, give me the strength to fight the devil as long as I have a tooth in my mouth, and then to gum him to death until the day I die. Would you stand if you are able? One of the things that victorious armies do well together is they eat and fellowship. I want to remind you that we have an opportunity to do that just now. We know that you've got to eat, and chances are you're going to be paying someone for the food. Might as well be right here in our fellowship hall. The youth are upstairs right now preparing for us, and we hope and encourage you to will stay to be a part of that spaghetti dinner. Would you receive not only this benediction, but a blessing for our meal as we go? May God remind you of what you heard. that the victory is yours and no one else's, certainly not the enemy's. May you go and live victoriously. And may that victorious spirit be contagious, drawing others into the light of God. And Lord, bless our meal and our time together in just a moment in the fellowship hall. Bless that time around the table that we share together. And may the funds that are collected and gained through this be a blessing to all who are a part of the mission trip. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace.